Hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for joining us for the podcast today in the Bible study from John chapter 4. This is actually the recording of a live study done at the McMinn Memorial Nursing Home on July 22nd of 2017. But I turned on the recorder after the first few sentences, a little bit late. So I'll start with those first few sentences and then go right into the live recording. Well, today we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 4. And it's one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. Of course, anything we do from the Gospel of John is going to be a familiar story. Most of us look at that as probably our favorite book in the whole Bible. But this one's especially familiar. It's about the account of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and Sychar. You remember how John started this book by reminding us that Jesus is the light of the world, right there in chapter 1? And he said, Jesus is the one who brings life into the world. And Jesus comes into a world that's in utter spiritual darkness, and he shines the light. It's awesome. And of course, that's true on a personal level too, right? He shines his light in us. Until he comes and gives us his light, every one of us is in spiritual darkness. We all are. And in that state, when we're in that spiritual darkness, the spiritual truth just doesn't make sense to us. You know, we hear spiritual truth, we just say, I don't get it. Until we come to see the light, we don't get it. I've got a grandson. His name is Troy. Some of you may have seen him. He comes over here with Crystal sometimes. But he's 6 years old. And I think sometimes trying to explain spiritual things to people who haven't come to the light yet would be kind of like me trying to explain how to solve quadratic equations to Troy. I used to be a math teacher. And so I can just imagine my six-year-old grandson, me sitting him down. I said, Troy, look at me. Look, I'm going to teach you how to solve quadratic equations. First thing you need to do, Troy, is get the quadratic term and the linear term and the constant term on the same side of the equation. And then, Troy, you need to graph that so you can find where the zeros are, because the zeros will be there where that curve crosses the x-axis on a Cartesian coordinate system. Are you listening, Troy? And nobody, you know, Troy, or hardly anybody, that what? What are you talking about? And I think that's the way spiritual things are to some people. If they haven't come to the light, if they don't know Jesus, they can hear it and hear it and hear it and not get it. I bet you've had that experience before. You've tried to talk to somebody about spiritual things, maybe tried to share the gospel with them, and they just don't get it. And you want to grab them by the throat and say, listen, can't you get it? I've had that experience. But we can't see the light until the Holy Spirit comes and turns the light on inside us and lets us see Jesus. And until then, it just kind of sounds like nonsense. Now, that doesn't mean we quit talking about the gospel. We keep talking about the gospel because some people are going to see the light. We just don't know who they are all the time. And sometimes people won't see the light the first time we share it, and later on they'll remember and they'll see the light later. So we keep sharing the gospel. And one of the most important parts of evangelism is prayer. You see, we can't do that. I can't make anybody trust Jesus. Neither can you. Nobody can. It takes the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, giving them repentance and faith. So that's why we pray, Lord, please convict my friend, convict my family member. Help them to see the light. Please, Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can do it. I can't do it. We're all in the same dilemma. And so we come today to John chapter 4, and Jesus is the light. And he's coming to a woman who's in darkness. And at first, we see her total lack of spiritual comprehension. She just doesn't get it until Jesus turns on the light, and then she gets it. We're not going to see it all today. We'll just look at part of it. But we're all in the same dilemma. So Jesus is going to say, if you knew who I was, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Isn't that awesome? And we hear that, and it gets us excited. Jesus is talking about living water. So profound. So wonderful. And we know that if we trusted Jesus. But she didn't get it. You know what she said to that? She said, do you realize you don't have a bucket? Basically, I'm paraphrasing there. But, you know, she didn't get it at that point. And we think, oh, lady, come on. Jesus just said something really powerful, really profound. Don't say that. Don't say, don't you have a bucket? You don't get it. Well, she didn't get it yet, but she's going to. But we have to remember, every one of us, is just as clueless until Jesus turns on the light and lets us see the truth. So let's begin reading this and see what an exciting story it is, and let's ask God to help us understand it before we read it. Father, we're about to read your word, and we know it's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and your word does not return void to you, but you accomplish that which you send it forth to perform. And so, Lord, we're asking you today to use your word through the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to make us more like Jesus, to help us to see you more clearly and better, to understand your plan and your purpose better. And we want you to get glory for yourself, and we want you to build us up in Jesus. So take your word and use it in our lives and be our teacher, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in verse 1, we read, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself, the Bible says, did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." Now, he's going to get to Samaria in just a minute. We're just starting at the beginning of this chapter. So Jesus learned the Pharisees had figured out that more people were now following Jesus than had been following John the Baptist. And so when he hears that, he leaves town. And if we didn't know better, we might think, well, does that mean he's scared? I mean, is he afraid the Pharisees are going to come after him because they've been harassing John? Are they going to start harassing him? But we know better than that. Jesus is not scared in the least. He had just got through saying in chapter 3 that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus knew he had all authority in heaven and earth. You know, he said that more than once. So there's no fear in Jesus. So why did he leave town? I think it had something to do with his perfect sense of timing. Jesus was perfect in his timing all the way through his ministry. And you may have noticed several times in his ministry, if you read the Gospels, you'll find the enemy, Satan, sometimes using really sweet people, but he's trying to push Jesus. He's trying to manipulate Jesus. He wants to get Jesus into doing some good things, but doing them at the wrong time. Jesus had this perfect sense of timing, though. And everything he did, everything he's ever done, everything he's doing now, everything he will do, is exactly at the right time. We must not doubt that. Not just the right thing, not just the right thing in the right way, but the right thing, the right way, and the right time. And he knows exactly when that time is. So we hear him saying over and over in the Gospels, "My hour's not yet come." He had that perfect sense of timing. A little bit later in John in chapter 7, they come to arrest him, but the Bible says they couldn't. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. They would arrest him later. It says the same thing in chapter 8. Hour's not yet come. You remember he said those words to his mother at the wedding in Cana. His timing was perfect all the way through. Now, there could have been other reasons besides the timing. It's possible Jesus wasn't ready for John's ministry to decline too much, so Jesus might have been keeping that perfectly balanced. But we can be certain, and we're going to learn this in this chapter, he had a sense of timing because he had a divine appointment. We call them divine appointments. God's going to meet with this woman, this adulterous woman down in Samaria. And we can be sure that Jesus was in charge, in control, and very, very purposeful in everything he does. We don't always understand. We don't have to understand. But he has his reasons. And that's going on in our lives right now, guys. It is. He's engineering his purposes into our lives. He's weaving a tapestry in our lives. It involves a lot of different people and experiences and events and things. Some of it we don't like. But he knows what he's doing. And we've got to realize that he's in charge and he's accomplishing lots of his purposes in lots of people's lives all at the same time. He's doing it. He knows what he's doing. So we just trust him. We trust his timing. And especially those moments when we feel really frustrated. You've been there, haven't you? And we get so frustrated. "Lord, where are you?" And his answer is, "I'm right here. And I know what to do. And I know when to do it." And we just trust him. We just trust him. Verse 4 says, "And he had to pass through Samaria." Now that's interesting the way God says that. He had to pass through Samaria. So he didn't have to in the sense that that was the only way to get to Jerusalem. I mean to Galilee. He's going to Galilee. He didn't have to because that was the only way. If you asked any other Jew who's going from Jerusalem to Galilee, "Do you have to go through Samaria?" You know what they would have said? "No way. We don't want to go through that place." You remember the story of Samaria? They thought it was disgusting. They thought it was unclean. They'd cross over the Jordan River so that they could bypass Samaria. You remember that story? We'll get there in just a minute. I'll tell you a little bit more of the story in just a minute. But Jesus said, "I have to. I have to." He had to go through Samaria. Why? He had a divine appointment to keep. So in verse 5, it says, "He came down to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph." Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means about noon, about 12 o'clock noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." That's what I was talking about earlier. The Jews would try to get around Samaria. They'd go out across the Jordan River and go up to try to avoid Samaria if they could. Here's what happened. In 722 BC, 700 years before Jesus was born, there's an empire called the Assyrian Empire. They were the world power. And they came in and conquered the northern kingdom. If you remember, the north and the south had been divided by that time. After Solomon's reign, it split in two. The northern kingdom was usually called Israel. Southern kingdom was usually called Judah. Sometimes the northern kingdom was called Ephraim. Sometimes it was called Samaria. And so Assyria came in and conquered them. And they took a whole bunch of those people out of there, those Israelites. And they brought some pagan people and planted them in there. So they kind of mixed them all up. That's why the Jews thought they were half-breeds. They rejected a whole lot of the scripture at this point. They only recognized five books, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The rest of them they rejected. So the Jews thought they just had a paganized form of worship. They didn't want to go around them. They were unclean. And that's why that woman was saying, What are you talking to me for? You guys think we're unclean. Jesus answered her, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well's deep. Where are you going to get that living water?" And at this point in her life, she's just like Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus couldn't understand that at first. What? What are you talking about? How am I going to get back in my mother's womb? I'm a grown man. That doesn't make any sense to me. The light hadn't turned on. It did later. Nicodemus later came to know Christ. But at that point, he was still in the dark. And the Samaritan woman is the same way. Huh? Living water? What are you going to put it in? You know, she didn't get it yet. They were blind to what Jesus was teaching them. And I remind us again, we're all that way until Jesus opens our eyes. We're dead in our sin. We're blind. I bet you've heard this testimony before. It might be some of your testimony, but I've heard this over and over. Christians who say, "You know what? I went to church all my life. I learned how to talk like a Christian. I learned how to act like a Christian. I even served in the church and worked in the church, but I never really knew Jesus. And then one day the light came on, and I realized how awful my sin was. I was full of pride and self-righteousness, full of myself. And I realized I was lost and I needed Jesus. And Jesus got my attention and he gave me repentance and he gave me faith and he saved me finally after all those years in the church." It's possible, guys, to go to church many, many years and hear the gospel many, many times and it just kind of goes over our head. We don't hear it. We don't see it until the Holy Spirit says, "Wait, look, listen here. I'm going to open your heart." And then we get it and we say, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And we trust Jesus. Yeah. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" The woman asked Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And now she realized Jesus is making some incredible claims. It's like she says, wait a minute. Are you saying you're greater than Jacob? Jacob was pretty great in her mind. And Jesus said, essentially, yes, I am. Because the water that Jacob gave you here, this from this well Jacob dug, if you drink that water, you're going to die anyway. That water can't keep you alive very long. That water is just plain water. It's not living water. But Jesus said, "I'm greater than Jacob, and I can give you living water. I can give you living water. And you drink that living water that I'm talking about," and he says, "you'll have not just a little life here, not just a little refreshment here. You'll have eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Yes, Jesus said, I'm definitely greater than Jacob. Did you notice Jesus said, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's not like he's saying, now let's hear him very carefully here. Hear me out. It's not like he's saying you just need a sip. He's saying the supply of this water is endless. It keeps bubbling up like an artesian spring forever. That's the Holy Spirit flowing through us. He uses this same picture again a few chapters later in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, listen to his words, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen. And what's he talking about? Well, he tells us in the next verse, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's saying, you trust me and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and he's going to flow through you like a living water, like living springs bubbling up forever. Not just a taste and then you go on with your life. No, he's going to fill you forever. That's his point there. Now I want to say a few things about a phrase that can be a little bit controversial. So before you make up your mind what I'm talking about, you hear me all the way through here, okay? There's a phrase, unfortunately, in the church that's become a little controversial about the Holy Spirit called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. In many of our charismatic and Pentecostal churches, you hear it very often. They talk about being baptized with the Holy Spirit a lot. I'm a Baptist, and sometimes we Baptists, we get a little nervous when we hear that phrase because partly we're concerned that when people use those words, they may be talking about something maybe that the Bible really doesn't teach. You know, we get nervous about that. And sometimes when we Baptists hear that phrase, we picture like people with super emotional experiences, you know, they're just kind of really going crazy, going kind of wild, maybe speaking in tongues without an interpreter there, maybe falling on the floor and what's sometimes called slain in the spirit, those kind of things. And sometimes we Baptists think that's a little excessive, maybe. Maybe we're concerned about it. And sometimes I think we've gone too far the other way. And so let's think about that phrase, baptized. The word baptized is a simple word. It just means being immersed, being plunged into. And I think the Bible's clear when you study what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and us. He wants us to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. Drenched in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So full of him that he's flowing out of us. And by the way, he tells us in Galatians chapter 5, when he's doing that, he'll produce fruit. There's fruit that will come out of our lives when he's filling us and overflowing. And that fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. He produces all of that in us. That's the Holy Spirit. We just give him our lives and he produces that. Sometimes I think God put that passage that I just quoted from Galatians 5 in his word so that we wouldn't get too caught up in the emotionalism. It's not the emotions. It's like God saying, if you don't see the love, and if you don't see the joy, and if you don't see the peace, and if you don't see the patience, if you don't see the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and self-control, if you don't see that, it's not me. Because that's what I produce. He produces that good stuff. So we should be walking in the Spirit so completely that he just flows out of us daily, empowering us, using us, energizing us, enabling us to worship him better, enabling us to praise him better, enabling us to serve him better, to do what he put us here to do, not in our own power, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus with other people. I think it's a mistake when we assume that if we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, we have to have certain emotional experiences or only certain gifts. The Holy Spirit gives lots of gifts. God wants us to be baptized in him, though. He wants us to be filled with him, to let him flow out of us like a river of living water. I'm afraid that some, now not all, don't you hear me wrong here, some charismatics and Pentecostals have kind of done with the baptism of the Holy Spirit what some, not all, but some Baptists have done with salvation. Let me tell you what I mean. Some Baptists, if you asked some Baptists, how do you know you're saved? what they'll do is they'll start talking about something that happened a long, long time ago. They'll say, oh, I remember when it happened. I felt waves of electricity. I mean, I wept. I cried and cried and cried. I was flat on my face at the altar. I had this incredible emotional experience. I know I'm saved. That's what they'll say. But when we look in the Bible to figure out how do you know you belong to Him, the thing you read about is, well, He's Lord of our lives at that point. He's in charge of us. Our lives are all about Him from that point on. We're trusting Jesus, right? Yeah. In the same way, if you ask some, not all, but some Pentecostals and Charismatics, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? They'd do the same kind of thing. They'd say, oh, I remember when it happened. I wept profusely. I was overwhelming emotionally. I felt waves of electricity. My knees were so weak I couldn't stand. I spoke in tongues. But when you look at the Bible, we find Jesus saying things like, you know what? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to who? To those who ask Him.
Amen.
Just ask Him. Just ask Him. He says, I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. And then how do you know? He says, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in you. What kind of fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. He produces that in us. So, not necessarily emotions, guys. Don't get caught up in the emotion. Sometimes the emotions are there. Sometimes we cry. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying that's not what it's all about. It's all about being filled with Him to produce His fruit to enable us to follow Jesus and live for Jesus and trust Jesus. That's what it's about. I'm going to stop right here. We're going to pick it up next time we come here because we're going to be back in the same passage. So, Father, thank You so much that You are willing to give Your Holy Spirit to those of us who ask You. Thank You that You're willing to fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that You're willing to let Your Holy Spirit flow through us like rivers of living water. And You're willing to baptize us in Your Holy Spirit, immerse us, plunge us into Your Holy Spirit in such a way that You saturate our lives. And in such a way that when we speak to others, You produce Your fruit, that love, that joy, that peace. Lord, please do that in us. That patience, that kindness, that goodness, that gentleness, that faithfulness, that self-control. Lord, please produce all of that in us. And thank You that You told us and promised us that when we ask You, certainly You do that. It's certainly if we're being as evil as we are, know how to good things to our children, how much more will You give Your Holy Spirit to us when we ask You? So we ask You now, fill us. And when we leave out of this place today, help us when we interact with others. May Your Holy Spirit be so much in control of us that they see Jesus in us, that we touch them and bring them to You and You to them, that we act as priests so that they too can experience the joy and the peace and the love that comes only through Jesus. So please, Lord, use us. Help us to represent You really, really well today and every day, and to remember who we are in Jesus, and just continually let You flow through us and get Yourself great glory as You do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, we're going to sing another song.